Good morning, everybody. Hello, my name's Ashley. As Andrew's introduced me, if you don't know me already, I'm one of the ministers at ABC. And today we're going to look at some verses which are very familiar. They come from John's Gospel, chapter 3, which you may be able to quote off by heart. Verse 16 of John chapter 3 has become the kind of go-to verse for preachers who want to get to the heart of the gospel message. It's such a popular verse that it's painted on huge signs at American sporting events. I've seen it, the FA Cup final crowd have seen it. And in some ways, John 3:16 kind of doesn't need to be spelt out. People kind of know what's going to come just with that reference. And I've preached on the passage in the past, and you and I have heard others do the very same. And when we look at John 3:16, I think that what I've done, and pretty much everyone has done, is with those great words coming at the end of that passage, we've read from verse 1 through to verse 16, as verse 16 is the great crescendo at the end of the passage. But this time, we're going to start with verse 16 and then go through these perhaps less preached on verses, which end with the end of the story, the end of this passage at verse 21. So here's John 3:16 through to verse 21. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be plainly seen that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. So pretty familiar words, I guess. And in fact, when you look at John's gospel, he tells us an awful lot about love in what he writes about. Here are some verses for you. John 3:35, the Father loves the Son and has placed all things in his hands. 10:17, for this reason, the Father loves me, Jesus says, because I lay down my life. 15:9, as the Father has loved me, Jesus says. 17:23, so that the world may know that you have sent me and loved them even as you have loved me. And what all those verses have in common is that they tell us that the Father loves the Son. Equally in John, there's a whole lot of verses which state that the Son loves the Father. But there's another lot of love that John talks about, not just between Father and Son. Have a look at these verses and see if you can spot what this other kind of love is that we read about. 11 verse 5. Accordingly, though Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, 13:1, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. 14:21, and those who love me will be loved by my Father, and I will love them and reveal myself to them. That's actually just a small selection. There's loads of other verses like that. But did you spot the theme? It's Jesus's love for his disciples and the disciples' love for Jesus. If you went through John's gospel, there are at least 21 verses in the gospel which speaks about the Father's love for the Son and the Son loves for the Father, or the Son's love for his disciples and the disciples' love for the Son. There's even some verses which speak about the love the disciples have for each other. You'll know them. 13:34. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. So what we get in John's gospel is lots of stuff about love, but it's the love between the Father and the Son and the love between the Son and the disciples, or between the disciples themselves. And I guess in that, it's what we might naturally hope for and expect between a group of people. In our house, we've not only recently celebrated Valentine's Day, but also a birthday. And in both of those occasions, there has been loads of love expressed, loads of love abounding in what's been said and written. I have here two Valentine cards in which love is expressed. And I know I'd get in an awful lot of trouble if I read out to you exactly what was written in them. But you can expect it. That's what we expect within a family, within a community, that these things are talked about. And I give you that long introduction in order that we understand that love is a major theme in John's writing. And so we can see how different John 3:16 actually is. Look at it again. What does it say? For God so loved the world. That's something different. It's not God's love for the Son, or the Son for the Father, or the Son for the disciples, not in the community. It's a love for the world. One writer that I read about this states it very clearly, that this is odd. He writes, it's clear that this is atypical, unusual, for John to speak of God's love for the world, but this truth is therefore made to stand out as all the more wonderful. This all made me reflect on our parable of the lost sheep. There are, what is it, 21 or so verses which speak of the love of the 99, those who are always known, always follow, the righteous ones. But here we have this digression, and we find out also that God has a love that goes out beyond his own, a love for the world. But Ash, aren't there verses which tell us that we shouldn't love the world? Well, yeah, there are. We should need to get this straight. John himself writes in one of his letters, in 1 John 2, says in verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. The love of the Father is not in those who love the world. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride in riches, comes not from the Father, but from the world. And the world and its desires are passing away, but those who do the will of God live forever. So it's loving the people of the world, but not the attitudes, the values, the goals which might in some way oppose God's desire to be in relationship with people. The passage, though, continues, and perhaps as you were listening to me doing the reading at the start, by speaking a lot about condemnation. We know that God loves the world, and then in verse 17 it tells us that he's not come to condemn the world, but to love and save it. And then the passage goes on to say in verse 18, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. What we see here is that condemnation is not an attitude, a state of mind we should own. Condemnation is not an action, as if it's the job of us or God to condemn people. Condemnation, as John describes it, is a statement of fact. It's about where people stand in relationship to Jesus. And I wondered whether it's actually the kind of verse that the Christian community might do well to revisit in these days. You know, and we talk about this, don't we, our increasingly polarized culture and its binary distinctions along the lines of politics, left and right, or race, black and white, and all those kind of things. One group is to be praised, the other group to be condemned. And we can easily get dragged into reflecting that within our own church. Perhaps it's worth seeing the difference between condemning attitude and the fact that something or someone, as the passage described it, is already condemned. The condemned building doesn't become more condemned if we dance around it, pointing the finger and waving placards. The condemned prisoner is no more condemned because people crowd outside the courthouse and shout and scream at the police van as it drives off to prison. If we praise and condemn like this, we're simply aping our culture and failing to do what these verses tell us to do, to love the world and not condemn it. Although I was wondering whether French rugby referees might be an exception. Why do you think, though, that these two states are simply saved and condemned? Why isn't it saved and something a little bit less awful than condemned? Perhaps something gentler, something which doesn't come across as, well, as so condemning. I think the answer is that there is saved and condemned because it lies in our need to grasp something about the love of the Father for this world. You see, the love relationship between the Father and us is so definitive, so central to God's being and attitude, so fundamental to who we are, who we were created to be, that without experiencing salvation being part of this loving relationship, that being a reality in our lives, the only other possibility is one where we are condemned, where we do not know this, we are outside of that relationship. But that shift in our understanding, shift in our status before God from condemned to saved brings with it, I think, an important responsibility. Remember the context of the passage. As much as we hear Jesus speaking to us today through this account, this is actually a record of Jesus's conversation with a man called Nicodemus. And we know from verse one that Nicodemus is high up in the religious structures of the day. He's a leader of the Jews, the passage tells us. He's an insider. He's very definitely one of the 99. Then verse 21 tells us this. Whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. When I was thinking about those words, the image that came into my mind was of someone walking from the wings of a darkened stage across the boards and into the spotlight, open-handed, in the light, laid bare, exposed, and no words need to be uttered, for they and their life are the only testimony that's needed. One writer comments this way and said, whilst the lover of darkness shuns the light out of fear of exposure, shame and conviction, the lover of the light does not prance forward to parade his wares with cocky self-righteousness, but comes to the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. And I thought, oh, that I might have such an attitude. So what does this passage tell us? I think it starts by telling us that you and I are cut from the same cloth. The cloth which is the world, that is who we are, where we come from. But it also tells us that our status has shifted from condemned to saved because of God's love for us. Of course, we talk in church, don't we, about the different ways that people come to faith. Every story, every testimony is different. Every conversion story, fascinating. But actually, there is a common denominator to them all. They are all versions of one story, the story being that we have been saved and responded to the love of God for us. So there is no other way by which we become a follower of Jesus apart from the love of God. It's how we entered into faith, how we were born again. And it's that same love which would actually save Nicodemus. 16 chapters later, he appears again in John's Gospel, this time to attend to the dead body of Jesus as it's taken from the cross. John 19:39 says, Nicodemus, who had at first come to Jesus by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, weighing about 100 pounds. His knowledge of God's love saved him. And it also spared him from an attitude which was anything other than the love of God for the world. Let's pray, shall we? Perhaps just spend a moment, as Andrew has invited us earlier, just to be quiet and to reflect on what God has been saying to us. And we've already sung this morning, my sin was great, your love was greater. And that you are here, turning lives around. Our Father, the world does not recognize your love and your goodness. The world often is a place which has values and pursues goals which are not in accord with your good and perfect will for us. They do not bring us life. They lead to our own destruction and the destruction of others. So we thank you, Father, for this love that has been amazingly and wonderfully revealed to us, that you have gifted us with the ability to respond to it. And rather than aping the world with its binary attitude of praise and condemnation, we see the world for who it is, those who are saved, those who are condemned. But as Nicodemus discovered, the attitude that we have is one of love. So help us in this, Father. Help us to be different from this dark world. Help us to speak well of others, but also to have an attitude in our heart where we might be generous and kind and loving. And as it says in Matthew's Gospel, that people might see the good things that we do and be drawn to you. Glorify our Father in heaven. So help us in this, we pray, for your glory's sake. Amen.